Foundations Lesson Number 8, Love, Part 2. Continuing on the outline, Roman numeral number 3 deals with the importance of love. I'm reading from Matthew's Gospel, chapter 22, beginning in verse 36. It says, "Teacher, which is the greatest commandment in the law?" Jesus replied, "Love the Lord your God with all your heart and with all your soul and with all your mind. This is the first and greatest commandment, and the second is like it, love your neighbor as yourself. All the law and the prophets hang on these two commandments." This scripture clearly tells us that the number one most important thing in all of life is for us to love God with everything that's in us. There's nothing more important than that. Nothing. So if you forget everything else in all of life except one thing, then please remember, love the Lord your God with all your heart, soul, mind, and strength. Period. Jesus even told us how serious he was about our need to love the Lord our God. He said, "Anyone who loves his father or mother more than me is not worthy of me. Anyone who loves his son or daughter more than me is not worthy of me." You can read that in Matthew's Gospel, chapter 10 and verse 37. I can't emphasize this too much. Perhaps you've discovered or soon will discover that most people who claim to be Christians do not live like that. Please, I exhort you and implore you, don't allow other people's compromise or half-heartedness to deter you from doing what is most important in the eyes of the Lord. On Judgment Day, those people will not be seated on the throne of the universe, but the Lord will. You will never have to give an account to those other people for the things you did while you lived in the body, but you will have to give an account to God for every careless word you have ever spoken. The most important thing you can do in this life is to make the most important thing the most important thing. Love God. Let everything else take second place as it deserves. If you live like that, you will not regret it. I promise you that. We also see the importance of love in the fact that the second greatest commandment tells us we must love. I believe that obeying the second greatest commandment is a natural outflow of fully obeying the first. If we truly and completely love God, we will also love our neighbor as ourselves as a byproduct of loving God. Unfortunately, there have been entire organizations, movements, and even churches that have placed the second greatest commandment above the first. That's a huge mistake. Anything that we love, serve, trust, or honor more than we love, serve, trust, or honor God is an idol. The sin of idolatry must be violently opposed. Let's make sure that God has first place in our affections, our priorities, and our allegiance. Another way God emphasizes the importance of a matter is by repeating it. When God repeats himself, it's not because he's run out of words. So when the word love in its various forms is used 321 times in the New Testament alone, we can understand that God has placed a great emphasis upon the need to love. 1 Corinthians 13 even tells us that love is far more important than giftedness or sacrifice. Beginning in verse 1, it says, "If I speak in the tongues of men and of angels, but have not love, I am only a resounding gong or a clanging cymbal. If I have the gift of prophecy and can fathom all mysteries and all knowledge, and if I have a faith that can move mountains, but have not love, I am nothing. If I give all I possess to the poor and surrender my body to the flames, but have not love, I gain nothing." Here the Apostle Paul is contrasting love with things that are impressive and tend to draw a lot of attention before men. But there's a huge difference between what's valuable in the eyes of man and what's valuable in the eyes of God. As Jesus said, "What is highly valued among men is detestable in God's sight." That's Luke 16:15. Here are a few more scriptures that show us the importance of love. 1 Corinthians 16:14, do everything in love. 1 Corinthians 13:13, and now these three remain, faith, hope, and love, but the greatest of these is love. Galatians 5:6, for in Christ Jesus neither circumcision nor uncircumcision has any value. The only thing that counts is faith expressing itself through love. A pastor's wife was teaching in their church's vacation Bible school. Her class was interrupted on Wednesday about an hour before dismissal when a new student was brought in, a boy who had one arm missing. She was concerned that one of the other children would say or do something that would make him uncomfortable, but she had no opportunity to say anything to prepare them. All seemed to go well until she had the class join her in the usual closing ceremony. "Let's make our churches," she said, putting her hands together with interlocked fingers. "Here's the church and here's the steeple. Open the doors and see." And then it hit her. The very thing she had feared the children would do, she had done. As she stood there horrified, the little girl sitting next to the boy reached over her left hand and placed it up to his right hand and said, "Davy, let's make the church together." Many acts of love are like that. With no time to plan or prepare, they spring out of a pure heart and a sincere faith. Going on to Roman numeral number 4, let's take a careful look at our being commanded to love. Ephesians 5:2 says, "And live a life of love, just as Christ loved us and gave himself up for us as a fragrant offering and sacrifice to God." 2 Peter 1, verses 5 through 7, "For this very reason, make every effort to add to your faith," then 7 qualities are listed, the last of which is love. Jude 21, "Keep yourself in God's love as you wait for the mercy of our Lord Jesus Christ to bring you to eternal life." 1 Timothy 6:11, "But you, man of God, flee from all this and pursue righteousness, godliness, faith, love, endurance, and gentleness." As Christians, we have to understand that the love of God is both a great blessing and a great challenge. It's a great blessing because we get to be recipients of God's vast and rich love. That's glorious. But it's also a great challenge because what we have received from the Lord, we are called to give away. Since our nature is very different from God's nature, he's perfect and we're sinful, that means we have to change. We have to learn to love people we otherwise wouldn't even like, and that's not easy, but it's definitely worth it. There are some people in the family of God that you may not like. Do you know what? God has made sure they're in the same church with you. Why? Because he wants to teach you to love. That's right. God will raise up brother objectionable and sister insensitive just for your sake. We'll never learn to love the unlovely unless God puts them in our path. We want life easy and pleasant. God wants to transform us into people who are holy and Christ-like. His goal for our lives is far better than ours. So when you come face to face with someone who irritates the daylights out of you, rejoice. That's right, rejoice. Why? Because God is giving you a precious opportunity to be transformed into a person of love. You'll have to cry out to the Lord for help. You'll probably have to repent of sinful thoughts and attitudes you'll have along the way. It won't be easy, but it'll be worth it. If it was easy, everybody'd be doing it. Be exceptional in your walk with God. So we're commanded to love, but where God calls us to go, he'll always equip us to get there. He'll never call us to go into battle without armor. In the same way, he has promised to provide us with all the love we need. Romans 5:5 says, "And hope does not disappoint us, because God has poured out His love into our hearts by the Holy Spirit, whom He has given us. 2 Timothy 1:7, For God did not give us a spirit of timidity, but a spirit of power, of love, and of self-discipline. 1 John 4:19, We love because He first loved us. God will provide us with all the strength we need to love those who are difficult to love. Corrie ten Boom spent several years at the German concentration camp in Ravensbrück because she and her family had aided the Jews who were fleeing from the Nazis. In her book, The Hiding Place, she gives many details of the horrible conditions and the atrocities that were prevalent in that awful place. She forgave those who had treated her horribly and, after the war, was called by God to preach His forgiveness to individuals and even to nations. In her travels, she was ministering in Munich when, after a service, a tall man approached her. She recognized him as one of the worst guards at Ravensbrück. He said to her with a smile, "Ja, Fräulein, it is wonderful that Jesus forgives us all our sins, just as you say." And he held out his hand. Corrie tells the story that at that moment, she froze. She could not bring herself to shake his hand. She still remembered the horrible things he had done. But now he stood before her as a brother in Christ, forgiven. The only thing she had the strength to do was to cry out to God in her heart. She tells the story that as soon as she cried out to God, she watched her right hand shoot forward and shake that man's hand. What she didn't have the strength to do, God did for her. Let's remember that 17 times in the book of Psalms alone, God identifies Himself as our help. We have to ask for His help. We have to trust Him and believe Him for His help. But He is faithful to help us. He has poured out His love into our hearts by the Holy Spirit, whom He has given us. There's a very painful verse in Matthew's Gospel, chapter 24. Jesus is speaking and He says, Because of the increase of wickedness, the love of most will grow cold. By the way, that's verse 12. I consider that to be a painful verse because the increase of wickedness should have the opposite effect, at least in the lives of believers. That kind of trial should cause us with faith in God to be transformed more fully, more completely into people who love. God's love never grows cold. That means His followers have an unlimited supply at their disposal. The great tragedy of this verse is that most do not have a relationship to God strong enough to see what needs to happen and to trust Him for the provision they need in order to live as His representatives in the midst of that darkness. Let's remember, God has empowered us to live as His sons and daughters who excel in loving even the worst of people. We've already mentioned that loving God is the number one priority for all of life. The outline gives us a few other verses that tell us to love God. Luke 11:42, Jesus is speaking. He says, Woe to you, Pharisees, because you give God a tenth of your mint, rue, and all other kinds of garden herbs, but you neglect justice and the love of God. You should have practiced the latter without leaving the former undone. Deuteronomy 11:1. Love the Lord your God and keep His requirements, His decrees, His laws, and His commands always. 1 Corinthians 16:22. If anyone does not love the Lord, a curse be on him. Come, O Lord. As mentioned earlier, if we're genuinely successful in loving God wholeheartedly, we would also love people. As 1 John chapter 4 and verses 19 through 21 tell us, We love because He first loved us. If anyone says, I love God, yet hates his brother, he is a liar. For anyone who does not love his brother whom he has seen, cannot love God whom he has not seen. And He has given us this command, whoever loves God must also love his brother. As a preacher from Kentucky once said, "The love of God is like grease on a brown paper bag. If you got it, it shows." Gotta love those Kentucky preachers. Fortunately for us, God has also spelled out some specific examples in his words of who we are to love. The first one that's covered here has to do with family relationships. Ephesians 5:25, "Husbands, love your wives, just as Christ loved the church and gave himself up for her." Verse 33, "However, each one of you also must love his wife as he loves himself, and the wife must respect her husband." Titus 2:4, "Then they," the older women, "can train the younger women to love their husbands and children." I believe there's a principle in the kingdom of God that the closer we are to someone, the more responsible we are to them. The closest relationship we should have with anyone is with the Lord himself. Right after that, for those of us who are married, would come our relationship to our spouse, because the marriage relationship has been designed by God to be the closest relationship between two humans on this side of heaven. So we're very responsible to love those in our family because they're so close to us. But our church family is also important. John 13, 34 and 35, Jesus is speaking, "A new command I give you, love one another. As I have loved you, so you must love one another. By this all men will know that you are my disciples, if you love one another." Hebrews 13, 1, "Keep on loving each other as brothers." 1 Peter 4, 8, "Above all, love each other deeply, because love covers over a multitude of sins." As we mentioned in lesson number 6 on the church, the phrases "one another" and "each other" are often used in the New Testament to refer to the family of believers, the church family. But our love needs to extend to more than just those who are close to us. Jesus told us specifically that we should love our neighbor, our fellow man. Romans 13, starting in verse 8, says, "Let no debt remain outstanding except the continuing debt to love one another. For he who loves his fellow man has fulfilled the law." The commandments, "Do not commit adultery, do not murder, do not steal, do not covet," and whatever other commandment there may be, are summed up in this one rule: love your neighbor as yourself. Love does no harm to its neighbor. Therefore, love is the fulfillment of the law. Galatians 5, 13 and 14 says, "You, my brothers, were called to be free, but do not use your freedom to indulge the sinful nature. Rather, serve one another in love. The entire law is summed up in a single command: love your neighbor as yourself." Then James 2, 8 says, "If you really keep the royal law found in Scripture, love your neighbor as yourself, you are doing right." When it comes to loving our neighbor, there are, unfortunately, some incorrect teachings in the body of Christ. I've heard some people say that in order to love our neighbor as ourself, we have to love ourselves first. Now, that may sound good, but if we look carefully at what the Bible has to say about self, we'll find that we are told to deny self, die to self, control self, and discipline self. I believe it's quite clear that any teaching which says that we need to love self is not consistent with Scripture. Besides, the book of Ephesians gives us further explanation about loving self. Ephesians 5, 28 and 29 says this, "In the same way, husbands ought to love their wives as their own bodies. He who loves his wife loves himself. After all, no one ever hated his own body, but he feeds and cares for it, just as Christ does the church." This passage illustrates the fact that we already love self just fine by reminding us that we feed ourselves and care for ourselves. We want what is best for ourselves. That's love. Jesus quoted Leviticus 19:18, pointing out that even the Old Covenant law said we were to love our neighbors as ourselves, meaning that we were supposed to use the same standard that we are using in taking care of ourselves on our neighbor. How do you feel when your neighbor is hungry or when he's cold? If you're every bit as burdened to meet his needs as your own, then you're obeying God's law. If you're like me, you have a long way yet to go. Regarding loving our neighbor as ourselves, I've heard people say, "I don't like myself. I'm so ugly." The truth is, if they didn't already love themselves, they'd be glad that they're ugly. Think about it. Now, I'm not trying to be insensitive to people who struggle with their appearance, but the very fact that they're upset about perceived ugliness shows that they are loving themselves just fine. They want to look good. That's love for self. On a side note, God is a master creator, and he's created each one of us to be a wonderful and precious masterpiece. It's always a good idea to agree with God's viewpoint because he's always right. In his eyes, we are not ugly, so let's not believe that he's wrong or try to tell him that he's wrong. Continuing on, we need to love even our enemies. Matthew chapter 5, 43 and 44, Jesus is speaking. He says, "You have heard that it was said, 'Love your neighbor and hate your enemy.' But I tell you, love your enemies and pray for those who persecute you." Luke 6:27 and following, Jesus is speaking. He says, "But I tell you who hear me, love your enemies, do good to those who hate you, bless those who curse you, pray for those who mistreat you. If someone strikes you on one cheek, turn to him the other also. If someone takes your cloak, do not stop him from taking your tunic. Give to everyone who asks you, and if anyone takes what belongs to you, do not demand it back. Do to others as you would have them do to you." Abraham Lincoln was never treated with more contempt than by a man named Stanton. Stanton called Lincoln a low, cunning clown. He nicknamed him the original gorilla and said that Duchalu was a fool to wander about Africa trying to capture a gorilla when he could have found one so easily at Springfield, Illinois. Lincoln said nothing. He made Stanton his war minister because Stanton was the best man for the job. He treated Stanton with every courtesy. The years wore on. The night came when the assassin's bullet murdered Lincoln in the theater. In the little room to which the president's body was taken, there stood that same Stanton that night, and, looking down on the silent face of Lincoln in all its ruggedness, Stanton said through his tears, "There lies the greatest ruler of men the world has ever seen." The patience of love had conquered in the end. We as servants of the Most High God are called to overcome evil with good, to overcome darkness with light, and to overcome hatred with love. As it is written, "Do not repay evil with evil or insult with insult, but with blessing, because to this you were called, so that you may inherit a blessing." That's 1 Peter 3:8. And, "Do not be overcome by evil, but overcome evil with good." That's Romans 12:21. And since God loves people without showing favoritism, we've been commanded to do likewise. Matthew chapter 5, beginning in verse 45, Jesus is speaking. He says, "That you may be sons of your Father in heaven. He causes his sun to rise on the evil and the good, and sends rain on the righteous and the unrighteous. If you love those who love you, what reward will you get? Are not even the tax collectors doing that? And if you greet only your brothers, what are you doing more than others? Do not even pagans do that? Be perfect, therefore, as your heavenly Father is perfect." Luke 6:32-36, Jesus is speaking, and he says, If you love those who love you, what credit is that to you? Even sinners love those who love them. And if you do good to those who are good to you, what credit is that to you? Even sinners do that. And if you lend to those from whom you expect repayment, what credit is that to you? Even sinners lend to sinners expecting to be repaid in full. But love your enemies, do good to them, and lend to them without expecting to get anything back. Then your reward will be great, and you will be sons of the Most High, because He is kind to the ungrateful and wicked. Be merciful, just as your Father is merciful. Before closing this section on our being commanded to love, I'd like to point out that all of us can and need to be growing in love. The love that resides in our hearts can and needs to be richer and fuller today than it was yesterday, and greater tomorrow than it is today. Each day, we're destined to become more and more Christ-like. 1 Thessalonians 3:12 says, "May the Lord make your love increase and overflow for each other and for everyone else, just as ours does for you." 2 Thessalonians 1:3. "We ought always to thank God for you, brothers, and rightly so, because your faith is growing more and more, and the love every one of you has for each other is increasing." So not only are we supposed to be growing in love ourselves, but we're also supposed to be helping others do the same. Hebrews 10:24 exhorts us, "And let us consider how we may spur one another on toward love and good deeds. Because God is infinite and His love is inexhaustible, we'll always be able to grow in love, and so will those around us."